reading is taken from Romans chapter 5, and it's verses 14 to 21. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offence. For if by the one man's offence many died, much more the grace of God, and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, well, this is a wonderful chapter, isn't it? Really gets to the core, I believe, of Christianity and the wonderful work that God has done in Christ. Thank you, Roddy, for reading that. And I would have liked to read it all, but a whole chapter, but then you just don't know where to start or where to stop, actually. There's, as you know, the scripture has not got chapters in it in the original. So really what I want to talk about, as I thought about this chapter, and I won't just talk about what Roddy read out, but I'd like to go back to the beginning of it, is the marvelous changes which God has done. If I needed a title, I would just put changes. Now, the first one, of course, is that we're justified and not condemned. And that's a great change, isn't it? You know, at the beginning, or rather the last verse of chapter 4, it says that he was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. That is that we're declared righteous. And, you know, the resurrection, marvelous thing, of course, unbelievable, not understanding it really enough in the fullness, of course, but what Paul says here in that last verse of chapter 4, he says he was raised up because of our justification. In other words, it was proof. God was proving in his resurrection that we are justified. And if we hadn't been justified, that is, declared righteous by him, he would not have been raised up. But what he's saying is, because he's raised, it shows that all those who believe in him are completely free from condemnation and judgment. And that's a wonderful thing about the resurrection. Of course, it entails lots more, but, you know, we're absolutely made free from the dreadful wrath of God, the judgment of God by him. And of course, does want to emphasize it is only through him. It's only through Christ's sacrifice that we're declared righteous. He was made sin for us, the Bible says, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. The cross is a central core. It's the core of all the gospel. It's the, you cannot leave it out of anything really. Christ is the center. Declared in Isaiah 53, just let me read that. It says here in chapter 5, he says, because of it, we have peace with God. And in Isaiah, it talks about, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And again, you shall make his soul an offering for sin. My righteous servant shall justify many. Prophesied by Isaiah hundreds of years before, the great work that Christ done on the cross, that you shall make his soul an offering for sin. That is, only him, only through him, by him, have we any peace with God at all. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. It's a miracle. I just want us to think about the wonderful work that God has done in Christ. I don't mean just now, but continually come back to the cross. It's the foundation of our rock, what he done on Calvary. You know, the enemy comes in as the accuser, all sorts of things happen in our lives and so on. But think again that you are declared righteous. You are justified. God proved it by raising his son from the dead and showed him alive from the dead to many, many people. And what a wonderful relief it was to those who saw him raised from the dead, and they suddenly realized, I'm free from condemnation. So that's really the first great change that God did, that we are free from condemnation. We're justified. And the second one I want to bring out, and talks a lot about here about reigning. In verse 14, it says, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And in verse 17, it talks about death reigned through one man. And it goes on to say, the gift of righteousness will reign in life through Christ, through the one, Jesus Christ. And verse 21 talks about, so as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. Death reigned, you see, and sin was reigning. That is, it was in charge. It describes the enemy as the prince of this world. You see, who is in charge? That's the big issue here. And the change is that we're now reigning and we're not slaves. And he says, we're now reigning in life through Jesus Christ. Now, that is, we have another king. And the people who wrote who wrote this, Paul wrote it, of course, but the people who are listening to it. So when you talk about reigning, you're talking about kingship. You're talking about someone who's on the throne, aren't you? Somebody who's in charge of things. And what he's saying is death now is not in charge, is not reigning. Sin is not in charge anymore. It's not reigning. But we have another king, another one who's in charge, and that's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, the Jews would have known all about slavery, and my mind would think about this, and they would have thought about this too. The great Passover, which God accomplished in Egypt. And they were in slavery. I mean, real, real slavery. They were in terrible, terrible time under the great king at that time, Pharaoh, the ruler over them. And they were in bondage to it. There was no way of escape. There's no way of getting out of it. I mean, we talk about they were in bondage, but really thinking about it, you know, they were beaten. You know, when Moses came to rescue that man in the desert, it was because he was being beaten by an Egyptian. And it was an awful, awful time. They were probably starved to death, beaten. The wickedness of them, the Pharaoh and the regime, was that they would kill babies without any conscience. You know, Moses would put in a basket to escape it. And it was an awful plight they were in. And if you've ever read or studied any of the terrible time where people were put in concentration camps in Germany and in Japan, the awful, awful treatment, you've probably seen pictures of them, skeletons, they would died. That's the sort of issue that was going on. That's what they understood by slavery. It wasn't just living in a nice house, being a kind of servant to the master of the house. It was real, real bondage. Terrible, terrible time. They would have suffered disease and all sorts of starvation and so on. So when we're talking about something, somebody reigning, they knew what it really meant to have a despot governing them, in charge of their life, and no way of getting out of it. And so the illustration really is that that is no longer the case. Death reigned. They knew what it was. They were under the great threat of death continually in that land. But here's the illustration that it's not just physical death, but it was a spiritual death. And who's in charge of it? Well, sin was the cause of death, of course, and Christ now is in charge of it all. And the great change is that we've come from death to life, where it says that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. It's because we've been made righteous. It's because Christ has made us righteous that we may reign in life. Taking the threat and the dominion of that dominated our life, perhaps in fear, but certainly in control. And he says he's declared us righteous now. Righteous. No, God is not going to let us forget this great work that he's done. You know, we take the breaking of bread whenever we can, and that's to remember this great change that has taken place. And God's determined not to ever let us forget. That's one of the reasons why he instituted this breaking of bread, that we should never, ever drift away from the fact that Christ is our Savior. He's rescued us. You know, at the beginning of this book, Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Do you know that word salvation, putting it in simple terms, it means to bring into a place of safety. And that's exactly what God has done in this great transaction, this great substitution. He's brought us into a place of safety. Safety from sin, safety from death, safety from the prince of this world, into Christ. And you're safe. Our life is hidden in Christ, the Bible says. Wonderful thing. Salvation has been brought into a place of safety. You're safe in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And now the next change that talks about here is reconciliation. And that is that we're reconciled in the sense that the great change is that we're not now enemies. We're friends. And reconciliation is not a part of us. Rather, let me just say this. It's not God who is reconciled. God does never change. He doesn't have to be reconciled. It's us who need to be reconciled. And we, in that reconciliation, we're changed from being an enemy, as it clearly says here, that we were enemies, and while we're still sinners and enemies, Christ died for us. Now, what Christ did there, what we failed to do, and it was impossible for us to do, was Christ did it on the cross. He did it for us, and he did it for God. He took the sin of the world, and he did it because God loved you and I. And in Corinthian letter, it talks about how Paul says we're not reconciled through a church. We're not reconciled through a denomination. You know, we must come to a place of facing the facing the cross, if you like, that it's only through Christ we're reconciled. You know, we put ourselves in various boxes, or because I belong to this denomination or go to this church or whatever, then I must be all right. No, the reconciliation is only through Christ. And that was what Paul was talking about. He was given the ministry of reconciliation. And he says this, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And that word world doesn't mean to say Africa or Asia or Europe or so on and so forth. He's talking about a whole mankind in a rebellious state. And what he's saying is, look, he became sin that you might be made righteous. So the reconciliation is through Christ's sacrifice and that alone. Everyone, young and old, at any stage, at any state in our life, is able to go to God through Christ and find that that we are no longer an enemy, but there is a friendship there. So that is the next change, and the last one I want to talk about. It talks here in chapter 5 that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And the next big change he talks about here is from despair to hope. Rejoice in hope of the glory. And I want to talk about this marvelous great change that has happened and is going to happen. He talks in verse 14, just a little thing he says here that caught my attention. It says that Christ is a type of, or rather Adam was a type of him who was to come. So Adam was a type of Christ. And here Paul takes the reader right back to creation, the beginning of time, and talks about Adam. Now Adam was given dominion over all earth. In other words, under God in Eden, where he met with God and communed with him, under him, he was the king in the earth. He reigned. And that is what Paul is saying here. This Jesus is a type of Adam. He's bringing us right back to the beginning of things. This great one who was now going to have dominion over all the earth. Many will be made righteous, he says here. Many will be made righteous. He's going to make a new creation and put everything in order. He talks about, he uses the word made. We are made. And that really, he's talking about, what's he talking about being made here? That is, he's going to put everything in your life, in my life, through faith, in order. That's what the word means. He's doing something new. He's making something in us. And that's why when he talks about rejoicing in the hope of glory, the very next verse, it talks about tribulation and trouble and suffering, but the necessity of it. So he's trying to make people, hope is something that we look forward to. It's not something that we possess fully at the moment, but it's something that we're looking forward to, and we're looking forward to something that is what the Bible describes as glory. And that change, he says, has started, but the fullness of it is yet to come. He talks about this suffering. Now, I think Roger mentioned it earlier. we glory in tribulations, it says. Now, what on earth is he talking about? It seems a little bit of an odd verse right in the middle of this when we're justified. You see, justification is the beginning of something in our life. And we need to be changed from glory to glory. The thing is, it started, but it's got to have an end and a finish. And perhaps not even a finish, but because we'll be changed even when we get to heaven. We'll be changed in understanding and knowledge and so on and so forth. Our bodies will be changed immediately, but God throughout the ages will be able to show us his immense grace. So we're going to be changed from glory to glory. That has started. But the essential thing about this is that a child of God must go through tribulation and suffering. And the only thing that keeps him is the hope that's before him. That is the hope of glory. And Paul talks about this, as was mentioned early. He talks about this suffering that we have is only for a moment, our light affliction, he calls it, compared to the eternal weight of glory that's going to come. Glory is going to come. You know, he uses this word weight, and that's really what glory means. It's heavy. When the glory, Shekinah glory, came into the tabernacle, everyone fell down. No one could stand and minister in that glory. It meant that God was there, his presence was there, his glory was there. And his glory means that he's going to rule on this earth. It says that the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the water covers the sea. One day, every knee is going to bow because the glory of God is going to cover this earth. And he's going to come and reign in this glory. So when Paul's talking about the hope of glory, he's looking right forward now to when Christ returns and brings this tremendous change on the earth, and he will reign as king. And one of the wonderful things, of course, is in this great hope, he says, you will reign with him. And that is an amazing thing, isn't it? There will be, in that time, people with unglorified bodies. The Bible talks about there will people be born in that time, in the millennium. And those who are the Lord's now, we will be caught up and we shall be like him. But this is not something that we think, well, glory means to go into heaven. That's not really what he's talking about. Glory is the fact that we are going to be with him on this earth, reigning in life. That's what he says. We are going to reign in life. Not just a nebulous kind of thing, but actuality. And, you know, when the glory comes, it just really means that the presence of God is there. And as a result, wherever the cross is preached and manifested, that is where the presence of God will always be, as in the tabernacle. It was where the altar is, where the sacrifice was. That is where the presence of God is. That's when the Shekinah glory came down, the weight of God. And whenever anybody comes into the presence of God, you know, there's only one thing that we can do, and that is worship. Cross means worship. Christ means to us that we bow the knee and worship him. And it's a wonderful thing that we have a hope through all this suffering is changing us for that time when we are going to be with him on earth reigning. And that is our hope. We shall be like him.